Joan, who heads up our children's Sunday school, asked my wife, Patricia, to teach the older group today on the subject of relationships. So Patricia sat down and came up with a lesson plan. And when she got all done, she came to me and said, "Let's talk about this." So she and I sat down and had a great time talking about relationships from a biblical point of view. And as we were going through this material, I thought to myself, well, that's not just good for the kids. Maybe the adults need to hear this. So I decided today to speak on the subject of relationships from a biblical point of view. Now, I want to explain that I'm going to do two things. I'm going to, first of all, just go through a list of relationships and just briefly mention what the scripture says about them. But after I get done with that, I want to draw some principles that apply to all relationships and that are the real key to good relationships. And all of that boils down to one word. That the one thing I want you to do when you leave today is walk out with one word in your pocket or in your brain. Now, I must say that the basic outline I'm going to use for relationships, I got from Patricia, that this was her lesson plan, but the material I'm going to discuss around that is more mine than hers, so give credit where credit is due, right? All right, so the first thing I want to do is just list some of the relationships that the Bible speaks about. I'll take you to some passages of Scripture in a second, but first of all, well, let's just start. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. And while you're turning, let me talk about our relationship, first of all, with the Lord. Now, I'll get to Galatians 2 in a second, but you've heard me say this many times, and you will hear me say it many times in the future, that the Bible teaches that God is holy and God is love. Do you remember me saying this? Where does it say God is holy? Ooh, that's the tough part. And the answer is Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44. Where does it say God is love? Ooh, that's better. 1 John, that is correct. Chapter 4, verse 7. Now, as you've heard me explain, that there are different words used for all of these characteristics. For example, when it talks about holiness, we could lump around that concept things like righteousness and justice and even the word truth. And around love, or in that group, we could put such words as grace and mercy and kindness. So the first thing you need to know about God is who He is, and it can be summarized in those two things. And the Bible speaks of those two things using one word or another over and over and over again, and it often does it in combination. That is, both those two word concepts are listed together. That's a very important biblical concept. Now the question is, how do we as human beings relate to this holy, loving God? And the answer is by faith. John 3:16, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For by grace are you saved through faith. All right. Simply put, Jesus died for our sin, arose from the dead, and when we trust Him for eternal life or to get us to heaven, He gives us the gift of heaven, eternal life. Now, that's the beginning. But what do you do to maintain that relationship? And that's why I ask you to turn to Galatians chapter 2. Look at verse 20. Paul says, "I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith. Now, the first part of this verse gets a little complex. I've been crucified with Christ, meaning that when we trusted Christ, we were put into Christ, and we then were crucified with Him and risen with Him. That's spelled out in detail in Romans chapter 6. But that means we're dead. We're dead, for one thing, to the law. We no longer live by law. And that's Paul's point in the book of Galatians, that we don't live by some external standard. We live by faith. Or as Paul says elsewhere, we do not walk by sight, but by faith. Simply put, we trust the Lord to do what He told us to do. Now, this is another thing I have said repeatedly, but needs bearing repetition. Hebrews 4:16, you do remember that verse, right? Come boldly to the throne of grace, that you might find mercy and grace to help in time of need. That's what it means to walk by faith. The Lord tells me to do something, and what He tells us to do is difficult, sometimes downright impossible. Somebody said to me recently, He doesn't tell us about the easy things. We do those. It's the tough things that we have a problem with. So we not only need His command, we need His power. How do you get that? Come boldly to the throne of grace and trust Him to give you the grace and the power to do what He says. Now, what does that look like? Well, that's the whole Bible, right? Especially the New Testament. But I would like to suggest that when this is done biblically, it really comes down to two basic things. It's being godly. What does that mean? It means being holy, righteous, just, loving, gracious, merciful. And the Bible says that over and over again. Let me just give you a couple of samples. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. What does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God? There it is in the Old Testament. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you neglect the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. There it is again. Jesus, justice, mercy, and faith. That's what this book is about. That's what it wants us to do. It wants us to trust the Lord, and when we do, we become like Him in justice, mercy, and faith. The Apostle Paul talks about speaking the truth in love in Ephesians 4:15. But here's one of the interesting passages. In 1 Timothy 6:11, he says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Notice, he listed a whole bunch of things, but righteousness and love are in his list. That's 1 Timothy. Listen to 2 Timothy. He says that we are to pursue righteousness, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, both passages say pursue, but he gives a different list. Except in both lists are mentioned, you got it, righteousness and love. Interesting. I'm telling you, if you get the message of this book, it is that we need to walk with the Lord by faith, trust Him to give us the power mainly to do what's right and to love one another. Amen. Hello? Yes. So what's the greatest commandment? Jesus said, love. Love. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. So in talking about relationships, if you get that one right, it's going to affect all the others. And what is getting it right? That you walk by faith and that you end up doing what's right and doing what is loving. All right. I could spend hours on that, but I have to move on. Let's talk about the relationship to yourself. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And look at verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Pause. Key to spiritual growth is that you renew your mind and you are transformed by that. Oh, what do I need to change my mind about? Well, you would be tempted to say a whole bunch of things. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and we need to be saturated with the scripture so that we think like God thinks, right? But that's not where he starts. Look at verse 3. In Romans chapter 3, he says, that you not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but that you ought to think of yourself soberly. Isn't that interesting? He just said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the first thing he says, and oh, by the way, that has to do with what you think about yourself. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Don't be overly proud, overly ambitious, overestimating your ability. Don't be puffed up with your own self-importance. But think soberly. Now, recently, I went through the book of Titus. And I pointed out that the word sober, translated several different ways in that little book, is a key word in that book. You remember all that? Yeah. You forgot all that already, right? All right. That word, as you recall, means to be sober, to be sound mind. But it has some nuances in that word. And one of those nuances is self-control. That one of the things you need to do about relating to yourself is don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think soberly of a sound mind, which would include some self-control. So believers are to have a sound, sane estimate of themselves and not think of themselves more highly than they ought. Maybe we should go back to Micah 6:8. What does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. Maybe we just need a little humility. Amen? All right. And by the way, we're listing relationships, but what are we seeing? You need faith and humility. Interesting. Now, in Patricia's list, the next thing she dealt with is the relationship to your parents. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. There are two things here, obey and honor. Now, it seems to me this is addressed to children. I assume that means while they're still home, and they are to obey. Perhaps the obey part ends when your childhood ends. But the honor lasts all your life. So, if your childhood, you need to do both. If you're past childhood and you're an adult, then you at least need to do the second. You're no longer obligated to obey them, but you are obligated to honor them. Now, it seems to me this is super critical. If you're looking at little ways to relate to people, this is very important, because what would happen if this was done properly? What impact would that have on the child? Well, the child would learn at home to be obedient and to honor those in authority, right? Very good. So that impacts all of us, all of our lives. That regardless of who we are or how old we are, we need to incorporate those principles in our life. So if you are 7 to 17, you need to obey and honor. If you're 27 to what, 67, 77, and your parents are still alive, then you at least need to honor. So those principles embedded in the home at an early age linger and last all of your life. I think if those principles were taught at home, we wouldn't have as many problems as we have in society. Amen. Now, the next relationship that Patricia decided to deal with was siblings. Now, if I were speaking to teenagers, I think this would be a great list, wouldn't it? Your relationship to the Lord, your relationship to yourself, your relationship with your parents, your relationship with your brothers and sisters. So Patricia said to me, now what does the scripture say about that? And I scratched my head and said, I don't know. I know passages that talk about relationship to the Lord and relationship to parents and even your relationship. What does it talk about your relationship to your siblings? Can you think of something? So the first thing I said to her, well, how about John 15? Jesus said, this is my commandment that you love one another. How's that? Would that be a good thing to teach your kids? To love one another? And then it occurred to me, the Bible does talk about your relationship to your siblings. And it does it right out the gate. One of the first things it talks about. Remember Adam and Eve? They had two kids, Cain and Abel. Remember that story? And Cain killed Abel. And the Lord comes and knocks on his door and said, hey, Bubba, where's Abel? Now, the Lord knew where Abel was, but he just said, hey, where's Abel? Remember what Cain said? Am I my brother's keeper? Answer, yes, yes, yes. That's the way you relate to your siblings. You are your brother's keeper. So, let's just, we're listing the types of relationships, but I want you to go behind the names of the relationships and look at the principles. So what we've got so far is love, humility, obedience, honor, and love. How are we doing? Is this a good book on relationships or what? Well, there's more. The next one Patricia chose was friends. Now, I said, I'm covered on that one. I just did a series in Proverbs, and I got a whole message on friends. What the book of Proverbs says about friends. Well, what does it say? Well, that's a whole message, so I don't have time to go through all that. But let me tell you what I picked out. I said, how about Proverbs 18:24? A man who has friends must himself be friendly, for there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Or Proverbs 12:26, listen very carefully. The righteous should choose his friends carefully. Interesting. For the way of the wicked leads astray. Now, Patricia already had in mind to say to them, I gave her biblical justification. Be friendly to everybody, but choose your friends carefully. And I looked at her and said, you know, that sums this thing up very well. I got two proverbs that'll fit that. And that's them. Be friendly. If you want friends, you got to be friendly. So be friendly to everybody, but choose your friends carefully. Now, why is it important that you choose your friends carefully? Well, listen to Proverbs 12:26. For the way of the wicked leads astray. But the verse that you really need to know on that subject is 1 Corinthians 15:33. Matter of fact, turn to that. You need to look at that. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15:33. This applies to teenagers in spades and to all of us in spades, so to speak. Here's what it says. It says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good manners. Did you see that? Evil company corrects good manners. I can't think of something more important to teach young teenagers and adults. Choose your friends carefully because they influence you. Whether you are aware of it or not, they influence you. Right? Yes. So be friendly, but choose your close, intimate friends carefully. Now, Patricia, who loves object lessons, is, as we speak, is using an object lesson to communicate this truth. Can you imagine what she has concocted? She went and bought 2 pieces of meat. She's showing it to them this hour. On one piece, she sprinkles vinegar. And on the other, she's going to pour pancake syrup. And her point is going to be that those 2 pieces of meat are absorbing the vinegar or the syrup. And that's the way your friendships work. You absorb. Sometimes often, especially if you're a teenager, without being aware of what you're absorbing. It's either bitter or sweet. That good? That's Patricia. I stole it. But a good illustration. I think you need spiritual friends. I think you need a spiritual friend you can talk to about spiritual things, maybe have pray for each other. You need spiritual friends, and you need to be careful. And you need to be friendly. Boy, that so sums it up so well. Be friendly to everybody, but be careful who you allow in that inner circle, the one you confide in, the one that you would call your best friends. Because if they do not think biblically, they can influence you without you even knowing it. So, friendships are very important. The next category she chose was the relationships to authority. Look at Romans 13. Romans 13 is talking primarily about governmental authority. But listen to what it says carefully. Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever exists, resist the authority, resist the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Notice God has appointed authorities. There's no authority that exists that God didn't establish. Now, in this passage, that's government. Does that go beyond government? And I would say, yeah. I'd say God has established the home. God has established authority in church, group called elders. God has established authority when you go to work. The Bible has a lot to say about that, your boss. So God has established authority. Maybe teachers could be thrown into that pile. So how do you respond to that relationship? And the answer in Romans is that you submit. Meaning basically that you place yourself under their authority and do what they say. That there is a attitude of submission in that regard. I'll say more about that in a minute. The last relationship she picked was, you guessed it, dating and marriage. Now, this one gets tough because the Bible doesn't discuss dating as we know it. Back in those days, very often the parent picked out your mate. That's got some possibilities. I had a fellow say to me once, he was 40 years old and having marital difficulty, he said, what gave that ignorant 20-year-old the right to pick out my wife? Well, it was him when he was 20 years old. Sometimes you need a little wisdom, right? At any rate, it doesn't discuss dating, but it does discuss marriage. And since in our culture, dating leads to marriage, that's sort of the purpose of dating, or it should be, that you're dating to, select one. You're weeding them out or weeding them in. You got to pick one, so you sample the availability. Then if the ultimate goal is marriage, that's the ultimate end of dating, then maybe what you need to do is figure out what the ultimate goal is and make your choices based on that, right? So what does the Bible have to say about marriage? Well, the one thing it says is this. You need to marry a believer. The verse is 1 Corinthians 7:39. 1 Corinthians 7:39. Now, if you look at that verse, it'll tell you that a widow can marry whomsoever she wills, but only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. And it's talking about a widow, but I think it gives us the principle that applies to single people, because the widow at that point is single. And the idea is you should marry only a Christian. Now, I think this verse is really interesting because when I became a Christian, the word was, you need to pray that the Lord would lead you to this one special person. You ever heard that? That God's got this one special person picked out for you. It really used to bother me. I thought, well, suppose she's in Alaska. How am I supposed to find her? And the answer was, well, the Lord will see to it that you meet her. Well, let me tell you, that isn't what the Bible teaches. I know that's what a lot of preachers preach, but that's not what the Bible teaches. It teaches you can marry anybody you want to. That's what that verse says. 1 Corinthians 7:39, she may marry whomsoever she wills, but only in the Lord. The only requirement God puts on you is got to be a Christian. Okay? Matter of fact, just look at the Bible. How many times did God pick out a mate for somebody? Twice. He picked out the mate for Adam. He had no choice. It was Eve or nothing. Who's the other one? Isaac's wife? Yeah. The servant prayed. Abraham sent his servant back to the homeland to find a wife for Isaac, Rachel. And he prayed along the way. So the Lord, I guess, picked out that one. But when you get to Boaz and Ruth, it says she just happened to be in his field. Isn't that interesting? Just happened. And if you talk to people who get married, how did you meet your mate? Well, it just happened. He walked in one day. I saw her one day and bam, wham, it's over. So what does the Bible teach? You can marry whomsoever you will, but only in the Lord. Now, there's a verse in 2 Corinthians that's often quoted in this regard, and that is, it says, don't be unequally yoked together. That's the verse that's usually quoted. In context, it's not talking about marriage. It's really talking about religious connections. But it says unequally yoked, and yoked is used of marriage. So I think it could be a legitimate application of that verse to say, don't be unequally yoked together. So if you're an ox, don't be yoked up with a mule. Now you need to let that sink in. That has some profound ramifications. All right? Now, All God says is they have to be a believer. But I say, from experience and counseling with people, there's a little more to it than finding a Christian. That you need to find a Christian that loves the Lord and that you share things with. And that gets more difficult. There's some wisdom involved in choosing a mate. And in my opinion, you need some counsel. And I mean by that, if you're young and your parents object, they may be wrong, but you need to listen to what they have to say. If your friends object, they could be wrong, but you need to take into consideration what they're trying to tell you. They could be seeing some things you don't see. For as you've heard me say before, and I borrowed it from somebody else, love is blind and marriage is an eye-opener. So maybe some of your friends are wide-eyed and you are blind. So the biblical truth is you must marry a believer. All right. We're at the end of the list. Did you get that? A believer and get somebody that's spiritually minded. All right. We've covered all the relationships that the Bible lays out. That's what I got from Patricia. That's Patricia's list. But I thought it was pretty thorough. That would pretty much cover it. If you covered those bases, anything else, would come up under one of those categories probably. Now, what I want to do, and this is what really got my attention, is I want to talk about principles that should govern relationships, all relationships. This is what you need to write down if some of you are taking notes. It's easy to list the relationships, but what are the principles that govern relationships? Well, let me rattle through all. Now, I'm going to go through this list, but I'm basically after one word that's going to summarize to a great degree everything I'm about to say. For that matter, everything I'm saying in this message. You got it? So if you don't take notes, and I'm going to dump some material on you, what I want you to do is remember the one word I'll get to at the end. You ready? Here we go. What's the first principle? Trust. All relationships are based on trust. Let me repeat that. All relationships are based on trust. Our relationship with the Lord begins with faith, trust, and it is maintained by faith, trust. That's only the beginning. Matter of fact, I hadn't thought of this till just this minute. It wasn't planned, but it fits. Let me talk about this. I remember years ago studying some stuff, and they pointed out that children learn trust as an infant, that they breastfeed and they bond with their parent, their mother, and they are learning to trust. And if they don't have that connection, there is a theory that says it affects their trusting ability. If they don't bond with their mother or some substitute mother, then it affects their ability to trust people. This is super, super, super important. Every relationship depends on trust, which means you need to be a trustworthy person if you're going to have good relationships. I have a mechanic. You've heard me talk about him before. His name is Rusty. He's been my mechanic for 30 or more years. I don't remember the exact year. Maybe as long as 35 years. But I'm more than 30 for sure. People come from hundreds of miles to have him work on their car. For one reason, they trust him. Period. He's a great mechanic, but they trust him. I've had him say, Mike, you don't need to fix that. It's too expensive and it isn't gonna make it. Just don't worry about it. He's great. And I go to him because I trust him. You got a mechanic you trust? You ever go to a mechanic and you didn't know whether you could trust him or not? You had a question about that? Well, that's very important that you learn to trust. I talked to a businessman this week, and his business was going great. And this is what he said to me. He said, it's because I'm giving good service and, quote, they trust me. It's the key to business. It's the key to relationships. Even if you have a contract and you sign it, you're basically trusting. There's faith involved in that. And when the faith is broken, the trust is broken, it's called lawsuits. Why? Because the faith wasn't kept. All relationships depend on faith. Nail that down. If you break that trust, it is very difficult and sometimes, in some cases, impossible to reestablish it. Maintain the trust. That is super important. You want to have good relationships? For your part, you've got to be a trustworthy person. Principle number two, there needs to be submissiveness. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, be not drunk with wine where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Then he says, singing, that means that's the result of being filled with the Spirit. Giving thanks, that's another result of being filled with the Spirit. And he says, submitting to one another. Interesting. Now, by the way, Ephesians 5 says, be filled with the Spirit, and those things follow. Colossians 3:15 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and the same things follow. And that has led many expositors to the conclusion that what it means to be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with the Scripture, because they both produce, among other things, an attitude of submission. In some passages, it says, submit yourselves. So this is not something that is forced upon you. It is a mutual submission. So you just need, you need an attitude of submission. You don't get along if there isn't that. If two people are stuck in their ways and refuse to budge or move, it's not going to be a good relationship. You know, you might call a truce, but that's all it is. That's not a relationship. It's a truce, right? There needs to be some submissiveness on your part. I heard a great story of this. Some fellow wrote, driving down a country road, I came upon a very narrow bridge. In front of the bridge was a sign posted, yield. Seeing no oncoming cars, I continued across the bridge to my destination. On the way back, I came to the same one-lane bridge. Now from the other direction, to my surprise, I saw another yield sign posted. Curiously, I thought, I'm sure there's only one posted on the other side. When I reached the other side of the bridge, I looked back, and sure enough, the yield sign had been placed on both ends of the bridge. So who's to yield? Both. Now, let me tell you about good relationships. In all areas, there's usually a little give on both. And if there isn't, that's detrimental to the relationship. So, it is simple, reasonable, and gracious to just yield the right of way sometimes so that you don't have a head-on collision in the middle of the bridge. Got it? Got it. All right, in that regard, let me suggest that another principle is service. This may be an extension of submission, but I think you need an attitude of being a servant. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." He did not come to enjoy the service of others. He came to serve others. John was in the crowd that day, one of the apostles. After Jesus died, arose, and ascended, John wrote a little book. And I wonder if that statement wasn't in the back of his mind when he penned 1 John 3:16, which says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives from the brethren." Now let me tell you, oh, this is so, so, so important. I wish I had the ability to come sit down beside you and zip open your brain and pour this in and zip it back up. You know, you want to get along with people. You want the biblical way to do this? And get off your high horse and serve them. Just serve. Just serve. That's why you're here. That's why Jesus came. You want to be Christ-like? Be a servant. Be a servant. I think that it solves so much. That is connected to being submissive and yielding. But maybe it's a little another degree because you're serving whether they do or not. Just serve. That's what we need to do. Matter of fact, Jesus said that he who is the greatest among you shall be your servant. You want to be great? Then be a servant. In the spring of 1883, two young men graduated from medical school. They were different from one another in both appearances and ambition. Ben was short and stocky. Will was tall and thin. Ben dreamed of practicing medicine in New York to become rich and famous. Will simply wanted to serve in the Midwest. And back in those days, the Midwest wasn't very much. But that's where he went, and that's where he started to be the best surgeon he could be to serve other people. It wasn't long before people from all over the world came to be treated by Will. You may know of the place. It's called the Mayo Clinic. Who ever heard of Ben? Want to be great? Use whatever talent you have to serve. Another principle, how about forgiveness? We are not perfect. And though as hard as you try to be trustworthy, there are going to be times that you blow it. This is easy to do, and it's hard to forgive. Somebody had a button on that said, "To err is human, to forgive is out of the question." And that's the way we feel. A couple, let me tell you how to do it right, okay? Love covers a multitude of sins. That's the way, and you forgive. That's what you do. You have a spirit of forgiveness. There was a married couple. They'd been married for 15 years, and they were beginning to have some difficulty. So they decided to try to solve their problem. They'd come up with a fault box. And what they would do is every time they had a fault, they would write it on a piece of paper and put it in the box, and then they would once a month look at the box and see how they were offending each other. So at the end of the month they did, and the wife started first, and she pulled out the things that bothered her, leaving the Jell-O top off the jar, wet towels on the shower floor, dirty socks not in the hamper. And then he opened his box, and one by one, all the pieces of paper read the same thing. "I love you. I love you. I love you." Love covers a multitude of sins. Got to learn to be forgiving. I got one more, and for this one, you got to turn to Galatians chapter 6. This is very important. Galatians chapter 6. There is such a thing as a healthy relationship, and there's such a thing as an unhealthy relationship. And I think this passage gives us an insight into how we differ between the two. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." You see that? Then look at verse 5. "For each one shall bear his own burden." Huh? Verse 2 says, "Bear one another's burdens." Verse 5 says, "Let a man bear his own burden." That bother you? That makes sense to you? Well, let me tell you, somebody explained once that one of these Greek words, bear one another's burdens, the word, the picture at least, is that it's the load of a ship and it's overloaded. If it's overloaded, help them. Bear one another's burden, different word. It's the normal load of a ship. Translated, if they can do it, let them do it. Don't help them. Don't let them wiggle out of their responsibility. But if it's beyond their ability, help them. Psychologists have a word for that. They call it being an enabler. Well, don't be an encourager. Don't be an enabler. And my point is that healthy relationships is made out of helping one another when it's appropriate. And unhealthy relationships is being an enabler. And by that I mean you're enabling them to not fulfill their own responsibility. As a matter of fact, I looked up enabling on the internet just to get a definition or something, and I found all kinds of definitions, but this is the one I think gets at what Galatians is talking about. It said enabling is doing for someone things that they could not or should not be doing for themselves. But be an enabler is selfish. I thought that was just particularly well said. Don't be an enabler. Be an encourager. All right, did you get all that? I promised you one word. Can you remember all the stuff I've thrown at you today? You can't. Some of you are looking at your notes. All right, let me sum all this up. What I've done is this. I've said there's a relationship with God. The principle is trust. There's a relationship with your parents. What the scripture says is honor and obey. There's a relationship to your siblings, love. There's a relationship to authority, submission. Or to deal with the principles, I would say there's trust, submission, service, and forgiveness. To sum it all up in a sentence, I would say healthy relationships with the Lord and with others begins with trust and is maintained by love, service, forgiveness. Now, I promised you one word, right? So what's the one word? Is there one word that could sum all this up? So if you just remembered that one word, you'd get it. The answer is yes. You ready for this? Someone has said, the six most important words are, I admit I made a mistake. The five most important words are, you did a good job. The four most important words are, what do you think? The three most important words are, after you, please. The two most important words are, thank you. The one most important word is, we. And the least most important word is, I. You get the apple for the day. Got it? What's this about? Stop thinking only about yourself and think about the other person. Just remember that one word, other. Think about them. Think about serving them. That really gets at what healthy relationships are all about. I went to a Christian college that was connected to a church, like Moody Bible Institute was connected with the Moody Church in Chicago. The pastor of the church and the president of the school were the same individual. His name was Dr. Lee Robertson. And he just had a couple of messages that he preached over and over and over and over and over. Matter of fact, it was so bad we used to joke about it. We could say, well, we're going to go to chapel today. Let's see which one of the five he's going to preach. And sure enough, he just preached those same things over and over and over and over and over. But he had one. He kept saying, others, young people, others, others, others. For 4 years, I heard the president's last pastor keep saying, think about others, think about others, think about others. Go serve, go serve. Think about others. You know what? That sums it all up. Years ago, the Salvation Army was holding its international convention, and their founder, General William Booth, could not attend because of a physical weakness. He cabled the convention a message. It was one word, others. Got it? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you thought of us and not yourself in sending your son to die for us. Thank you that you loved us to the point of sacrifice. Now, Lord, teach us to be like you, that we not think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but that we think about others to serve them and to thus honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.